Well, if you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn over to John chapter 5 this morning. I don't want you to close your Bible. I'm going to kind of go back to some of these verses as we go along this morning. So John chapter 5, starting in verse 1 this morning. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then, like I said, we'll come back to those as we go through the sermon this morning. Garrett, go ahead and put that first picture up. Yeah, okay. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus came up to Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain seasons in the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after their troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." Father, we ask you to be with us this morning, and we pray, Father, you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, we are your people. We are here in this place to meet you. As this little reminder says on the pulpit to me this morning, "Sir, we would see Jesus." John chapter 12, 21. Lord, we want you to speak to our hearts this morning. So, Father, we ask that you would work in a way that when we left this place today, we would say, "It's good, oh, it's good to be in your house today with your people worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And you blessed my heart, Lord. You lifted me up. You gave me another step in the right direction." And we'll praise you and thank you. Lord, if decisions need to be made even in this service this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, the highest name under heaven, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you the punchline at the very beginning. I'm going to give you the most important point at the very beginning. It's kind of like NASCAR, you know, has Daytona 500 at the beginning of the season. That's their Super Bowl, and they have it at the beginning. So anyway, I'm going to tell you what the whole sermon is about. So that way, if you feel inclined, you know, you can take your shoes off, lean back a little bit, and just soak it in, because you already know where I'm going. Well, maybe you do. Or you will. Hopefully you will. It goes like this. I heard a story about a man who had a very offensive body odor. So he went to the doctor to see if something could be done about it. The doctor gave him a very thorough examination, but he could find nothing wrong with him physically. The doctor kind of scratched his head and said, what do you do for a living? The man sighed and said, well, that might be the problem. You see, I work at the airport, and it's my job to empty the holding tanks for the restrooms aboard the aircraft. It's all overhead, you know, and invariably, some of the spillage ends up getting on me. Try as I might, it's hard to get it all off. The doctor said, "Sounds like maybe you need to get a new job." The man looked at the doctor very intently and said, "What? And get out of aviation?" I want to say this, but I can't say this, so I'm going to have to hide it. You know, like some of the old songs, you know, what was that girl's name? Anyway, hide it between the lines. So here's what and get out of aviation. Here's what it is. What and get high, ship high out of transportation? Yeah, okay. You'll figure that out in a minute. In Jesus' day, there were three holy days, three seasons that the Jews observed very scrupulously. One was the Passover, one was Pentecost, and the other was Tabernacles. Every devout Jew who lived within 16 miles of Jerusalem was expected to come to those feasts. Now, if you live further away, outside of Jerusalem and outside of the Judea, then you were expected at least once a year to come to at least one of those feasts. Because of the feast, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If you've been in Israel, you know wherever you're going, you got to go up to Jerusalem. So he entered into Jerusalem, and by the sheep's market, the King James says, the sheep's gate. Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1 tells us about as the children of Israel who started coming back from Babylon, who were in captivity, began to rebuild the city. They began to rebuild some of these gates. And Nehemiah tells us of those nine gates around the city. So this is the sheep's gate. It was the sheep's gate because it was where they drove the sheep from the outside of the city into Jerusalem. And they took them there to this pool of Bethsaida to wash them off, to clean them up. And so this pool was a ritual cleansing that would take place for these sheep who would come into Jerusalem, because these were going to be sacrificial animals. So keep that in mind, okay? The pool of Bethsaida was divided, and you're going to be glad about that, into two pools. The sheep were the downstream pool. So you had one pool for the sheep, and you had one pool for the people. The pool of Bethsaida was found in 2000. Whoops. Put the other one up quickly, Garrett. Okay, this is an artist's rendering of the pool here, okay? Now put the other one up, Garrett. This is what they found in 2005, which they identified as this pool. Go ahead and turn it back to the other one, the artist's rendering, Garrett, if you can. So they came, the sheep came into this gate. They took them to the pool. They washed them off so they could go for sacrifice. Then people would come and lay by the side of this pool, the upper pool, because they had a tradition or an idea that when the waters were troubled, an angel did that, and the first guy who got in the water, the first person who got in the water, would be made healed of whatever disease they had. So we see that down there in verses 2 through 4. Now these were healing waters. If you remember, President Roosevelt had polio, and he went to Warm Springs, Arkansas, and he bathed in the pools there because people thought that that was medicinal to help you. We were in Missouri. I forget exactly where we're on the current or the Black River. I can't remember. And as you were going down the creek there, there was a place where you could stop and walk back up because the water was coming into the creek there, the river, the Black River there, from a cave that was up there. And you walked up there, and years and years ago, there was a sanitarium on the top of the hill. And people would come down, they would come and spend time there, and they would come down and bathe in that pool. It was the clearest, most beautiful water in all the world. Sapphire blue, wasn't it, Sonia? Beautiful. My brother, my sister, myself, my wife, we all walked up there. This water was liquid ice. It was so cold, you couldn't believe how cold it was. I'm admiring the pool. I'm thinking to myself, the steam just rising off because the air temperature was warmer than the water. Steam just rising off. Beautiful, beautiful place. And all of a sudden, I see my wife going down the stream. She jumped into the pool. And the current took her right down the stream. Now, she had a little seat cushion that, you know, they give you in those canoes. So that's what she had hold of. She cannot swim. She says she can swim. She can swim as long as the water is about that deep. So anytime you need to, you can stand up. That's how she swims. And so I'm looking at this beautiful water, and all of a sudden I see my wife headed out to the Black River on this cushion. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, she's going to be in the river here a little bit. The pool was about 15 foot deep. The river, who knows? It had very deep holes in it. And I'm thinking she's going to go right out of the river. She's going to drop that silly cushion and she's going to drown. So I tore my cape off and I jumped into the little creek there and away I went. I finally caught up to her. She didn't let go of the little seat. She had a big gash in her leg from where she'd hit a rock. The water in that little, from the pool to the river wasn't very deep. Had a lot of nice big rocks in it. And I had some good bruises too. She jumped in there. Well, as far as I know, it was the most beautiful water I've ever seen, but it wasn't very medicinal. I had some huge bruises and she had a big gash out of her leg. So I don't know, but you know, there are places like that. Well, this is one of those things. They expected this pool there at Bethsaida inside the sheep's gate, that if that water bubbled up and it moved, get in there and you're going to be healed. So they expected that. The water made the sheep sacrificially clean. Isn't that amazing? Oh, Bethsaida literally means house or place of mercy. Now, I do this a lot, so excuse me. Remember, that's the place of mercy. Okay? If I don't say it again, I should, but if I don't, you remember that. It's a place of mercy. Now, in Maryland, there is a naval hospital there that's called what? Bethesda. Look up Bethesda. See how it's spelled. It's Bethsaida. That naval hospital, which is the best place, presidents go there, don't they? Of healing in the United States of America. It is the premier place. It is the place of mercy. Isn't that something? Somebody years and years ago, when they started building that hospital, decided to name it that because they knew their Bible. We don't know it now. We never figure it out. Matter of fact, where is it located again? What state? Maryland? Are you sure? Sure it is. It's not in Maryland. It's in Maryland. Yeah. Okay, so it's a place of mercy. It's a place where the sheep came and they were made sacrificially clean. And this guy, it says in verse 5, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. He was paralyzed. And he had been paralyzed for 38 years. I think to myself, you know, I had last Sunday, I don't know what was happening exactly. My back started hurting a little bit in the morning. By Sunday evening, my lower back was hurting a little bit. And then I got up on Monday and it was real stiff. I told my wife, I said, I don't know what's wrong with my back. My back, lower leg, you know. And I thought, oh, wait a second. I've had this kind of stuff before. Take some Doane's pills. And I started taking the Doane's pills. As mysterious as it came, it left. But for a couple of days, of course, it's good. It's all good. I was just in my chair going, oh, oh. My wife would come over, take a cool cloth and touch my head. She'd say, do you need a drink of water? Okay, listen. This guy's been sick for 38 years. Can you imagine that? Years and years ago, I got up one morning and met Jack Michael. And I told Jack, you know, my back's hurting this morning. He said, just this morning? Yeah, 38 years this guy has been paralyzed. And we don't know exactly how long he's been sitting in the pool. Maybe for 38 years. And he's waiting for what? He's waiting for that angel to come, stir that water, a miracle to take place, so that he can get in And he can be what? Healed. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Just a couple of quick things there. Jesus saw him. You say, well, he physically looked down and he saw him. Exactly. But what's the next thing next to that? He knew him. You know, friends, I don't know. We had a great men's meeting the other day. God knows you. He knows you. You don't know anything about yourself. You say, well, I know something about you. You know nothing compared to what God knows. Matter of fact, you know, I think to myself, now this is just a mycology, so don't, you know, you're not going to find it in a textbook. I think that's the reason Jesus went there. He knew this man. 38 years, he'd been paralyzed. 38 years, or for a long, long time, he's been laying beside the pool there of Bethesda, wanting to get healed. And so the place, he's in the place of mercy. Isn't that marvelous? I hate to tell you. No, I don't. You know what? This should be a place of mercy. It should be. Let's hope it is. So he's in the place of mercy, and he's looking for that miracle to take place in his life. And Jesus knows exactly who he is, all about him, and what he needs. And then Jesus asked him that question, wilt thou be made whole? What kind of question is that? The guy's been there for 38 years or a long, long, long time with the express desire to get made whole. Of course he wants to be made whole. That's why he's there. But by his own admission, he says, the impotent man said in verse 7, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. You see, I want you to see something this morning that I tried to tell you at the very beginning. We can be in the place of mercy. That's great. But it's Jesus who does it. If Jesus is passing by, don't let him walk by you. Don't let him get by you. Because therein is the grace and mercy of God personified and the power of God to heal all your infirmities, to make you whole. He was paralyzed. Why was he coming there for all those years? He couldn't get into the pool. Somebody else always beat him to the pool. He's in the right spot. He was in the right spot really for more than physical healing. I believe when Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk, he was made whole. Body, soul, and spirit. The place is mercy. But the personification and the instrument of mercy is Jesus. So let's look at that question again. Jesus asked this guy, wilt thou be made whole? I think maybe we should textually understand what Jesus is saying. Do you really want to be made whole? Someone said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. This guy's been coming all these years here, laying on the side of this pool. He can't get there because he doesn't have anybody to help him get there. He's not going to get there. But God didn't wait for him to get in the pool. He came to him. The mercy of God was personified in Christ. The man said, sir, If you really want to make it made whole, you're going to have to do something about it. You know what? People all over the world want to be free. One of the greatest motivations for people to come to America for years and years and years because they had an expectation of a hope for a better life. And they didn't stay wherever they were at. They came to America. The stories are innumerable. Some of them are just fantastic as to how people want to be free. But you can't stay in Botswana or something like that and desire that freedom. You have to do something about it. People want to go to heaven. You know, I've rarely ever talked to anybody. If you got to some kind of a point in the conversation and you asked them something spiritual, who would say, yeah, no, I don't want to go to heaven. Oh, people joke about it. People say, no, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell. That's where all my buddies are. We're going to have a big party. Oh, gosh. Most, if people are honest, they want to go to heaven. They want their life to mean something. They want their life to have purpose. They want to have a right relationship with God. They want to be right with their brothers and sisters. They want to be right, but they don't know how to get right. They're sitting along the side of the pool there, waiting for something to happen that can never happen because they don't know anything about it. We've got these huge, deep ruts in our life as to how to react and act when people do something with us or for us or whatever. And those are the ruts we always fall back into. We don't, when somebody does something to us that hurts us and they wound us spiritually, the first thing we want to do is wound them back. Where did we learn that? All our life we learned that. But Jesus said, no, that's not the way. That's not the way. We don't know anything about it. They're living a life, and most of us are living a life as soon as the waters are troubled, I'm going to get up and get in there. As soon as my life is better, then I'm going to start serving the Lord. As soon as I get a better job and make more money, as soon as I'm out of this hell of a marriage, I'm going to, you name it. It's as soon as, over and over and over again. As soon as what? As soon as what? You see, we don't really know what we need. If I could just be a better person, God would love me. Wrong. God already loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. His love does not change. He's not like a weather vane. We're like weather vanes, but he's not like a weather vane. What must I do then to be saved? Listen, if you just kept the commandments, do the right thing, then I can stand before God and be justified in my own self. Unfortunately, how many of those commandments, let's just take the 10, the big 10. How many of those have you broken? Most of us might say, well, one or two or something. We'd be gracious, you know, magnanimous. Well, I coveted a little bit, you know. Number 10. Maybe I took the Lord's name in vain. Number 3. But I haven't killed anybody. No, sir. I've not done that. But wait a second. Jesus said, the Lord of glory, the author of those big 10, said, if you think in your mind, in your heart, and you hate that person, you've killed him in your mind. You're guilty of that. Well, I don't like that. I want to do the very act. I haven't killed anybody lately, so I'm not. Listen, guess what? If you stand in your own righteousness before God Almighty, on your righteousness, and you begin to explain to Him all the wonderful things that you did not do, guess what He's going to say? You're guilty. Depart from me. I never knew you. Boom. As soon as I keep all those commandments, as soon as I get baptized, I'm going to be fine. Pastor Mike wants to baptize me. He surely does. As soon as that happens, I'll be fine. No, the soonest, if that's your mindset, the soonest that's going to happen, all that's going to happen is you're going to get wet that day. It would be more memorable to take you outside right now this morning and spray you with a hose. You'd remember it. Because you'd say, that nut down there at the church, I thought I was going to be baptized. He hauled me out in the parking lot and he sprayed me with a hose. How can that help me? The same thing that does. If there's not a change of heart before you get there. The Lord's Supper. I'll take the Lord's Supper. There are those who would say, that gives you grace. Not according to the scripture. I mean, you don't take the Lord's Supper here at Calvary? But if we do, it's an ordinance. We remember the Lord. That's not going to do it. We got tens of thousands, millions of people running around saying Allah Akbar, aren't they? They're wanting to kill you and me. For the glory of Allah? The number one commandment is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. On that great and terrible day, they're going to find out that was not right. Whew. None of those things are going to work. As soon as I get my life right, as soon as I do this, as soon as... No, none of those things are going to work. We're self-imprisoned by our ideas of what the holy is, and we don't know what holy is. I don't know how many times I've preached on holiness, but it's just very few, because when I approach holiness, I get scared. Because I know I ain't. I know I'm not. Only God is holy. Only God is holy. And the only way I'm accepting that beloved is to not stand in my holiness, but to stand in the circle of holiness, which is Jesus. Not going to work. We're imprisoned by our ideas about what salvation is. We're imprisoned by our ideas about who God is. These poor folks are running around killing and murdering, chopping people's hands and heads off and doing all this terrible, foul, terrible stuff. They're imprisoned by their understanding of who God is, and this God that they serve is not God at all. They're imprisoned by that. They're imprisoned by their lack of understanding of who Jesus is. The good and moral man, great teacher. He's more than that. Look, Jesus does not help this man get into the water, does he? That's what he's been saying there. He's been wanting all the time. If somebody would just help me, you know, push me in the water, come on, you know, I'll be all right. Jesus doesn't do that. He comes to this man, and he tells this guy, rise up, take thy bed, and walk. Didn't put him in the water. He doesn't touch him. Doesn't make spittle and make dirt on his eyes. No, he just says, stand up. Pick your bed up. You're whole. Paul says over in Romans 5, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. What is it? Christ died for us. Jesus speaks that word of life to this man. Rise up, take up thy bed, and walk. Get off your mat, pick it up, and walk. I think the bed can symbolically talk to us about the circumstances of life. And those circumstances in life are real, aren't they? Sometimes we have lots of barriers. Sometimes we have lots of obstacles to overcome. All those kind of things. Some folks have more than others. Some of people are blessed so much they have very little obstacles in their life. But nevertheless, they still have obstacles in their life. But when Jesus says, take up that bed and walk, now they're no longer holding him down, but he's picking them up and able to carry those obstacles. You know, a lot of folks have a lot of ideas about what happens to you when you receive Christ, when you confess your sin, ask the Lord Jesus to forgive your sin, come into your life and be Lord of your life. They think from that moment on, everything is going to be hunky-dory. The circumstances don't often change, but you do. And then God helps you to deal with those circumstances and take charge of them. He calls us to a new way of seeing, a new way of acting, a new way of thinking. But Jesus never offers as soon as whatever. It can happen in this place. It can happen at this time. It can happen in your circumstances. If that's true, and oh, Heavenly Father, drive that truth home to us. How silly are we to keep sitting on our mats? Stand up. Walk by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Stand up. I want to put you something, because it doesn't really stop there, does it? I want to show you something else. Down there in verse 9 it says, and immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the what? Sabbath day. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, who did this to you? How did you become whole? What marvelous and wonderful thing happened in your life? Oops, that's not what it was it? And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. Let me remind you, it's the Sabbath day. And it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Isn't it amazing? It's just amazing. Here's this guy who's paralyzed all his life, basically. He's standing up, walking, carrying the bed. And that's what they're concerned about. It's the Sabbath day. Who told you to pick up that bed? Who told you that? Who told you you can be free in Christ Jesus? Who told you that? Who tells you these things? That God is love and that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Who told you that? They're not interested in any of that, because you see, they're hell-bent and they're counting on their ideas, which they will not relinquish. They're trapped by them. They're imprisoned by them. And they want everybody else to be imprisoned too. That's the world's response. It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful. Verse 17 says, but Jesus sees the man later on. But Jesus answered and said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Oh, my goodness. Over in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We need to not neglect the things of God. And God says, let's set apart a day that you can concentrate on the spiritual. Let's set apart a day that you can think about the Holy. Let's set apart a day that you can think about the blessings of God. Let's set apart a day you can come in fellowship with other believers. Let's set apart a day that you can rejoice in the Lord and be thankful for. Let's set aside a day. There's too much stuff going on all the time. Let's have a day for that. And they don't even know what it means. Because they'd reversed it, hadn't they? They said the Sabbath. Man was made for the Sabbath. Jesus says just the exact opposite, guys. In Mark chapter 3, verse 4, he says, he asked them a question. Not a hard one. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Or to do evil? To save life or to kill? You know what the scripture said their response was to that? But they held their peace. You see, if they answered them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? They should have said, well, of course it's lawful to do stuff on the Sabbath day. God wants you to do stuff on the Sabbath day. He wants that ministry to take place. Of course it's, but they don't want that. They'd rather see you go to hell than explain to you what God's really saying. There's folks like that all over the place. They're bound for hell. They're going to kick the door wide open, and they want you to come with them. Don't do it. Do you see that advertisement on television here not too long ago? This young girl's talking about being addicted to drugs, and she said, I didn't get there by myself. I had friends that helped me. Oh, gosh. I understand what she was saying. But those were hardly friends. And then she says, and I can't get out of this by myself. I need help. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or not? It's a simple question. It should have been unanimously, resoundingly said, of course it is. And then, of course, Jesus says that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, yeah, they were right. Jesus was identifying himself with God the Father. Jesus was actually saying, I'm the second person of the Trinity. I'm the active agent of creation. I spoke everything into existence. There is this law that you're quoting. I gave it to you. Over in John chapter 10, Jesus says, the thief cometh not but to what? To steal and to kill and destroy. Most of the folks that we have around us are thieves. They really don't have our best interest at heart because their heart is broken. It's non-functional. They don't know what they need, let alone what you need. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Isn't that marvelous? The question Jesus asked that guy was, do you really want to be made whole? Then pick up your bed and walk out of here. You'll be whole. Oh, I don't want to leave the aviation field. I'm used to laying right there. That's my spot. When I drag myself in there or somebody helps me in here, puts me down right, that's where I've been sitting all these years. The guy over here knows that. The guy over here knows that. Everybody knows that. The sheep don't even walk over here because that's where I'm supposed to be. I don't want to leave this job. I don't want to leave. You've got to leave. If you don't leave, you're going to be stuck right there. It's the place of mercy. But Jesus is the grace of God personified. Don't let him walk by. If he offers you pardon, jump at it. The most remarkable thing of all is he offers pardon to all who will come by faith.